Born and raised in Milton. Attended Omer since he was in the womb. I'd like to welcome Sam.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to thank you for this opportunity to bring a message from God's Word. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul describes the church as God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Then, in Ephesians 1:22-23, he says that Christ is head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." These are not light words, the pillar and foundation of the truth, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, God's special possession. God has called the church to be his people, to be the body of Christ, and this has far-reaching implications as to what the church must be. Passages such as these make it clear that the church has a very high calling, a very large responsibility. And the part that is both wonderful and terrifying is that we are the church. This calling is for us. If we are not fulfilling it, no one will. This is a very sobering thought. And the first thing that comes to my mind is the need to understand exactly what the calling of the church is. If we're going to please God, if we're going to serve him, and pursue the mission he has given us, then we need to understand that calling. We need to know how we can fulfill it. What has God called us to do, individually and collectively? The church has not been called to be a social club. The church has not been called to entertain, nor to follow what is popular or politically correct. The church is called to many things, more than any one sermon could cover. But I would like to focus on the church's calling to serve. To serve who? Well, we all know that we are called to serve the world around us through evangelism and spreading the gospel. But we don't often talk about our calling to serve each other, to serve our brothers and sisters. Now, I will be clear, this is one part of the calling of the church, but it's an important one, and it's something we often overlook. A place where numerous examples of this are found are in Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica. But why don't we turn over to 1 Thessalonians? On his second missionary journey, as we saw in the reading in Acts 17, Paul comes to stay in Thessalonica. Over the course of 3 weeks, he taught in the synagogue, and he was met with great success. Luke records that both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles believed their message and joined them. But the success didn't last for long. Some of the other Jews of the city became jealous and stirred up great persecution against Paul and Silas. They started a riot and caused turmoil throughout the city, so great that Paul and Silas were forced to leave the city that night. Paul's stay in Thessalonica was a short one. The believers there had heard Paul's preaching for only a few weeks before he left, and they were now left in a hostile city, faced with persecutions on all sides. Naturally, Paul grew very concerned for them and for their faith. If there was ever a time when the church's calling to serve one another and take care of one another was crucial, it was now. Paul knew that if he did nothing to help his struggling brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, they could fall away. What Paul does and says through his letters here is a great scriptural example of what we ourselves should do for each other, both when we, like the Thessalonians, are struggling, but also all the time. Three crucial things Paul does that we'll look at are encourage, correct, and pray. The first thing that Paul does encourage the Thessalonians and strengthen them in their faith. As we just saw, the Thessalonians were in a terrible situation of great persecution. What they needed in that situation was encouragement to continue and to persevere. And so Paul knew that he needed to strengthen their faith so it could survive the trials they would continue facing. Paul knew he needed to encourage them. So the very first thing he does, before he even writes them his letters, is send Timothy to them. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Timothy came to find out about their faith, to see whether they were still holding fast to Christ, and, as Paul said, to encourage and strengthen them. Right from the beginning, we see that encouragement is one of Paul's priorities. He considered it to be very important and very necessary. And we see this even more as we go on. Because Paul didn't stop with sending Timothy. This is where his letters come in. 1 Thessalonians was written only shortly after Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica in the first place, and 2 Thessalonians was written shortly after that. Paul knew that he wouldn't be able to come to them in person and encourage them in the near future, because in chapter 2:18, he says that Satan has been blocking their way. But even though Paul wouldn't be able to encourage them in person, he could help them to encourage each other. And this is exactly what he does. And he doesn't just suggest that they encourage each other. He doesn't just put it out there as a good idea. He commands it. Paul considered encouragement to be so important that he commanded them to do it. Well, let's take a look at these commands. The first command to encourage comes in chapter 4, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians. Now, this verse concludes a fairly long section where Paul has been teaching the Thessalonians about the resurrection and about death. Starting from verse 13, he clears up the misconceptions and worries that they had about it. And then, as he reaches the end of this teaching section, he gives them one command. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. The command to encourage. Paul had just given them fuel for encouragement, the hope that all Christians have for the future resurrection. And so he told them to use these words to encourage one another. And then, Paul immediately does the same thing again. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, he has another section clearing up misconceptions, this time about the day of the Lord. And then, at the end of that section, verse 11, he follows it up once again by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Once again, Paul commands them to encourage each other. And then, later in chapter 5, we see the same command again. Chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Among this string of commands is once again the command to encourage. Paul viewed encouragement as absolutely necessary. If he couldn't be there to encourage them in person, then they had to encourage each other. They needed encouragement at all times. Encouragement was one of Paul's priorities, and he wanted to make it one of theirs, and it should be one of ours, too. Look at the importance that he placed on encouraging. When the Thessalonians were going through difficult times, Paul sent Timothy to encourage them. He wrote two letters to provide further encouragement, and commanded them three times to continue encouraging each other. It's clear that encouraging one another is important, but what exactly does it look like for us to do that? Encouraging one another can take many forms, depending on the situation. For encouraging a person who is going through difficult times, it can look like listening to them, being there for them, praying in person for them, sharing scripture with them, sending a card, making a meal, offering help. But also, even people who are going through difficult times can be an encouragement to the whole church. The person who is struggling with health problems or with age, but is still coming to church every week despite difficulties, is a great encouragement to everyone. And we can also encourage people who may not be going through difficult times. We can encourage them by building them up, inspiring them to use their spiritual gifts, pointing out evidences of God's grace in their lives, and supporting them in the ways that they are serving God and others. There are many ways in which we can encourage one another. And in the end, doing so leads to a stronger, healthier church community, more dependent on Christ, and better equipped to face any trials and difficult times that may come our way. There's a reason Paul encouraged the Thessalonians and told them to encourage each other. A church that's full of encouragement is one that can thrive, where every member feels inspired to serve God and others more and more. Encouragement is important for any church. And for us, it's not just that it's a good idea, it's a command. Besides the three times that Paul commanded it in 1 Thessalonians, the same command is found throughout Scripture. Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We have a calling to serve one another, and part of that calling is to encourage. Let us seek out ways to build each other up and encourage one another as we seek to make Oma a healthy, thriving church community. As Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." The next part of our calling that I want to talk about, and that Paul talks about in his letters, is our calling to teach and correct, perhaps better phrased as keeping one another in check. Living the Christian life, we're all striving to become more and more like Christ in every way. But the problem is, none of us are perfect. We all slip up. We all make mistakes. But by God's grace, we can get up again and continue. But the fact is, sometimes we don't realize that we have fallen down. Sometimes we need help getting back up. Sometimes we need someone there to prevent us from falling again. It's a lot easier to do all that when we have a family around us to help us. It's a lot easier when we have brothers and sisters looking out for us to keep us in check. Brothers and sisters who will gently let us know when we have fallen down, who will give us a loving hand back up, who will stabilize us on our walk. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. God instituted the church for a reason. We need to keep each other in check and help each other to continue down the pathway towards being like Christ. This is an important part of our calling to serve one another. And as we'll see, not only does Paul do this in his letters, but once again, he also commands the Thessalonians to do so for each other. Let's take a look. Both 1 and 2 Thessalonians have many commands throughout, but one place where these are very concentrated is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. This fairly long passage contains a lot of commands from Paul dealing with the Thessalonians' behavior. He was showing them how to live a proper life, how to please God in all that they did. But I want you to take a closer look at some of those commands. Verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Notice, Paul didn't say, don't pay back wrong for wrong, but he told them to make sure that nobody does so. Verse 14, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Again, he doesn't say, don't be idle and disruptive. He tells them to warn those who are doing so. Look at what Paul's doing. Just as he gave them the responsibility to encourage each other, so he's giving the responsibility to teach and correct each other, to keep each other in check. When someone was being idle, the church was to warn them and correct them. When someone was paying back wrong for wrong, again, the church was to correct them. Now, this is where it gets a bit interesting. Not all of us are called to be teachers or preachers. That's a specific spiritual gift, and not everyone has the same spiritual gifts. Paul definitely did have the spiritual gift of being a teacher, but not all the members of the Thessalonian church did. And yet, he expects them all to teach and correct each other. And this is because teaching can take many forms. Teaching and correcting is not just about coming up to the front and speaking a message from God's word. Teaching and correcting can be done one-on-one, in a personal, loving way. If we see a brother or sister following a belief we know to be wrong, or whose behavior we know to be wrong, we can go to them individually and talk to them, help to correct their behavior or beliefs. This is us keeping each other in check in small, individual ways. This is something that everyone, not just preachers or teachers, can do. And we do see this come up many times throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. James writes in James 5, 19 and 20, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Paul and James are not just addressing teachers and preachers, but everyone. In the context of those letters, the whole church is being addressed. Paul says that we are competent to instruct one another, and James says that if someone wanders from the truth, we should bring that person back. This is a form of teaching and correcting that everyone can do, and it's the type that Paul commands the Thessalonians to do when he says, warn those who are idle and make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. So, we all have this ability and responsibility to keep each other in check. But the way in which we do it is very important. Two ingredients that are absolutely essential. First, love. It needs to be done not out of spite, not out of contempt, but out of love. If teaching and correcting is not done out of love, it is worthless. Love must be the driving factor behind all that we do, especially how that we treat one another. And second, humility. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. It must not be done from a feeling of superiority, but humility. It's only through humility that any teaching and correcting can be effective. And in addition, we must do it with gentleness, with kindness, with truth, with honesty, and with compassion. This is how we must teach and correct one another. And it is by doing this, by keeping one another in check, that the church can remain focused on our goal, being like Christ, becoming stronger, and getting closer to being what and who God has called us to be. Part of the church's calling to serve one another involves teaching. Teaching and correcting in a compassionate, loving way so we can all keep one another in check and on the pathway towards being like Christ. Now, the final thing we'll look at that Paul does is to pray for the Thessalonians. Paul had already done many things to ensure the Thessalonians would grow strong in their faith and persevere. Both when he was with them and when he was away, he put a lot of work into helping them grow in Christ. But it would never, could never be enough. Paul knew that regardless of any work he did for them, true transformation can only be brought about by God. Paul knew that if he left God out of the picture, all his efforts would be futile. Prayer is the most powerful tool that we have, because in prayer, we get to address the living God of the universe who is in control of all things. We get to bring him our praise, our thanksgiving, and our requests. We get to come into his very presence and lay our problems and burdens at his feet. And to go into what is really a spiritual battle without our most powerful weapon, besides being foolish, is ridiculous to even consider. And yet this is what we sometimes do. Why should we ever neglect such an opportunity that we have to talk at any moment during the day with God? Prayer is a powerful tool, and this tool is meant to be used. And Paul certainly knew this. Both 1 and 2 Thessalonians are filled with prayer. And in these prayers, there are two main things that Paul does. He gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians, and he prays that God would continue to work in them. So let's first take a look at his prayers of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. God was doing great things in the Thessalonians' lives. He was bringing about transformation. He was giving them growth and maturity. God was at work in them. And because Paul deeply loved and cared for the Thessalonians, he continuously thanked God for what he was accomplishing in them. He thanked God for having chosen them and for causing their faith and love to grow. And the two letters are filled with examples of this. Let's take a look at two more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continuously, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Thessalonians, and so he was delighted to hear what God was doing in them, and he knew no better response than to give praise and thanks to God for what he had done and was doing. Should we not also be giving thanks for the wonderful fellowship we have here at OMA? Should we not also be thanking God for each one of our brothers and sisters, for the work he has accomplished in them, their spiritual gifts, the encouragement they have given us, the triumphs they have felt because of our love for one another? Paul did this, and he did it constantly. And just as Paul thanked God for what he had done in the lives of the Thessalonians, so he prayed that God would continue to work in them. Paul knew that they were in a difficult situation, facing terrible persecution and trials. So he prayed that God would keep them faithful, that he would help them to make it through, that he would continue to mature them, and that he would glorify himself in them. Let's look at some examples of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verses 11 and 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. In these passages and at other points in the letters, Paul dedicates time to praying for them. He laid them and their struggles at the feet of the Almighty God, the only one who could work in them, transform them, and help them to persevere. And notice, not only did Paul pray for them, but he asked them to pray for him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, first two verses. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked people, for not everyone has faith. Paul knew the importance of prayer. He knew that we all needed to pray for each other, to pray for our brothers and sisters in the trials they are going through, that they would have the strength to persevere, and that God would work through the trials to bring about growth, to pray that at all times God would work in our brothers and sisters to transform them, to bring them to maturity and into a closer relationship with him. Part of our calling to serve one another is prayer, both giving thanks for our brothers and sisters, and praying for them are important. We all need to come to God daily, giving thanks for each other and the wonderful things God has accomplished in each person, and praying for each other, that God would continue to work in each of us and bring us all to maturity. The church's calling is a high calling. And part of that calling is about serving one another. Paul understood this, and he put it into action, not just with the Thessalonian church, but with every church he was connected to. We see this over and over in his letters. Paul knew the importance of taking care of his fellow brothers and sisters, and he did this by encouraging, by teaching, and by praying for them. And the parts of the mission of the church that we think of more often, outreach and evangelism, they cannot be done if the church is not a healthy, thriving community. This is why it is important that we take care of each other, so that we can make Oma a stronger church, better able to serve God in all the ways he calls us to. If we seek to serve each other in these ways, not only will Oma collectively become stronger, but each member, each one of us, will be stronger in our faith and closer in our relationship to God. And all this works to help each other get nearer to our goal, which is to become more like Christ by being transformed into his image. I love Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Brothers and sisters, let us sharpen one another and build each other up as we strive to serve Christ and become more like him in all that we do.